Easter, I love Easter, right? I mean, this is our weekend, right? This is the pinnacle of our faith is right here, the fact that Christ is risen. Now, it's also April Fool's, and, you know, I joked a little bit about it last week, and I tried all week to think of something that we could do, and, you know, I thought, well, maybe I should, like, do a fake resignation, and I'm like, no, that's a little too mean. And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking, well, maybe I should tell people that our house sold. Because it hasn't, but I'm like, maybe we should tell. And then I'm like, well, that's really more of a joke on us, not really to you. So I don't have anything. That's what I'm going to say. We're just going to hop right in. And because I love to talk about the resurrection of Christ. It is the power of God, right, for us today. And so if you've got your Bible, we can look at Matthew 28. And that's where we're going to start and look. There we go. There we go. All right. Matthew 28. We're going to read the story of the resurrection. It says, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly, tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There you will see me. I mean, imagine if you put yourself in that story. For those of you in faith for some time, that the story of the resurrection, of course, is very familiar, and it just becomes something that we know of and that we know about and that we celebrate. But here, they'd never seen this or experienced this outside of watching Jesus maybe raise Lazarus and the boy and different things, but Jesus himself. Imagine being on the road and suddenly he's there. You can understand the reaction, right? To fall down, to clasp his feet, to worship him. How incredible, the confusion, the excitement, as it says there, right? They're filled with joy, but afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This is a beautiful, powerful thing that he's done for us. The description in the story of Jesus rising from the dead for us. He'd been dead 3 days. It's not just like, you know, he'd was dead for 30 minutes and then came, like, 3 days. His body would have begun to deteriorate. And yet God breathes life back into it. And it would have been stunning. It still is stunning to us today. And the fact is this, for us in faith, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then the faith that we profess is really foolish. Because it is the foundation of our faith, because if the resurrection did occur, if Jesus did actually die and rise from the dead, then it confirms his life, confirms his message, it confirms what he actually did on the cross to pay for our sins. Jesus rising from the dead is the reason that we have hope for today. You can have hope for today, whatever situation you're in, because Jesus rose from the dead. Your future is set and secure in him. Regardless of what happens to us in this life, we can be with God forever. We need to, as believers, keep a perspective of eternity. We need to keep it in mind that this life is very short. That this life really doesn't last that long, although some days and moments can seem intense and long. But really, we're not here for a very long time, but we will go to be with God forever. And in that place of forever, It says there's no more tears, right? The joy abounds, that there's love and worship and peace. Everything will be set right. Everything will be set right. I don't know about you, but there is something deep within me, within my spirit, that just longs for that, for everything to be set right. Am I alone in that? And God desires, he will set everything right in eternity. He desires to work through us to set things right here on earth as well. The bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, it is the crowning proof of Christianity. If it didn't happen, then our faith is false. But if it did take place, then Christ is exactly who he said he was, who he says he is. And if he is, then the Christian faith is the absolute truth. When he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that is the only way then to the Father. He is who he says he is, and the resurrection is the proof of that. Romans 10 and 9 says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These two things are eternally linked within the kingdom of God. Declaring with your mouth, as we watch Saren do today, right, in water baptism, that's one of the ways that we do it. But even just talking with people about it, declaring with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Now, when we talk about Lord, we're talking about making him the king, the master, the leader of your life. So when you declare that he's the Lord, that you've surrendered your life to him, and then you believe in your heart, you believe it, that he was dead, and God rose him, then God raised him up, you are saved. And in being saved, we come into an eternal life with God. If you believe Jesus came back to life after being dead for 3 days, then the only reasonable, the only logical response to that truth is that Jesus is who he said he is. And you have to make a choice then whether or not you surrender your life or not. The resurrection is the foundation of the New Testament message of Jesus. We should, you know, I struggled to speak exclusively about the cross and then exclusively about the resurrection because the two are meant to be together. He died to pay for our sin, but he wanted to do way more for us than just pay for our sin. He took our death. He took what we deserved, but he desires to do more than that. He rose from the dead so that we could have victory over sin, over the grave, over death, and all the effects of it. Think of it like this. Let's say you're driving down the island highway. You know, the speed limit's 120 there. You know, in Ontario, the speed limit's 100 on major highways, so that's pretty cool here. I like going fast. But let's say you're speeding, and you're really speeding. And, you know, you're going real. And a police officer pulls you over. And immediately, in your head, you're thinking, oh, I am in deep, deep trouble. You might think, I'm dead. I am so dead. Like, you're thinking, like, they're going to take away, they're going to impound your car right there and maybe drive you away in handcuffs. Right? You're going that fast. The officer pulls you over, and he does all his stuff, and he goes back to his car, and you're sitting in your car. You're sweating. You're thinking, I am in such trouble. I am dead. And then the officer comes back, and he addresses you, and he says, I'm not going to give you a ticket for speeding that fast. I'm not going to give you a ticket. In fact, today, the RCMP would like to give you a check for $1,000. That seems ridiculous, right? This is what God has done for us. The cross is us not getting the ticket at all to begin with. The resurrection is the $1,000. The cross pays for us. The resurrection brings us into God's glory and his riches and his resources. It's what God has done. It provides us the power of God. We're going to look this morning into Romans chapter 4. And it's the story of Abraham and Sarah, which happened thousands of years before Jesus. Abraham was called to leave his own country and to start a new nation. He's called. God tells him, you'll be the father of nations. And he doesn't have any children yet. So God's told him this, and so he leaves, And he says that the nation that he eventually spawns would be called the people of God. They would become Israel. But the process, the journey had challenges for Abraham and Sarah, including the fact that as they grew to be almost 100, they had no children. How many of you, I mean, I'm almost 50, and the idea of another kid is like, oh my gosh, right? Imagine being almost 100, and you're waiting for the promise that God has. And Romans 4 talks about it. Says this, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. That's great scripture right now, right there. So Abraham faces what seems to be a hopeless situation. In the natural, it was hopeless. Having been promised by God to be the father of nations, he's almost 100 years old, and he's recognizing, my body is as good as dead. And the promised child had not come yet. The beautiful thing that we see here, though, is that his faith was not dead. Even though he recognized it in the physical, everything about the physical would tell him that this will not work. And yet, his faith said something very different. You might be facing what looks like, in the natural, a hopeless situation. You might be facing something physical or emotional or relational. There might be something financial. You might be faced with what looks like a hopeless situation. You might think that you're hopeless. Lots of people in our world walk around thinking they're hopeless. Not just the situation, but them, their very being. Maybe you think you're as good as dead, or maybe better off dead. The fact is this: God has the power to do what he has promised. God specializes in situations and circumstances that in the physical, in the natural, appear to be dead, that look as good as dead. God specializes in those moments, but it's for us to choose to believe and to trust him. I don't know about you. I'm challenged by the fact that it says Abraham's faith didn't weaken through the process, that he didn't waver through unbelief, that he trusted God and the promises that God had for him over what was that physical, empirical evidence that his body was almost 100 and he couldn't have kids anymore. I've noticed the temptation in my internal conversation. I'm not the only one that talks to myself, am I? I am? Oh. You know, the internal conversation. It's you're talking to God. Sometimes, you know, you're talking to yourself. You're saying, you know, okay, I need to think this way or I need to believe this way. And you're maybe, you know, there's things that you're looking at a situation and thinking, I don't know how that works. There's a temptation I've noticed in that internal conversation to think that your faith is weak because you find yourself wondering what God's doing. Have you ever? I can't be alone in that. God, what is it you're doing? Why are you delaying in keeping your promises? Abraham got the promise as a young man, lives to almost be 100, still hasn't had kids the way God wanted him to have kids. Here's the thing here's what I think in the midst of that. It never says that Abraham didn't wonder. It never says that he didn't question, God, what are you up to? It's okay to wonder. It's okay to question it. What we do with those questions, what we do with that wonder, where we let it lead us is what matters. Abraham could have very easily looked at it and said, God, I don't know what you're up to, but what I know is my physical body is as good as dead. I don't believe the promise anymore. But he didn't do that. He said, I don't understand it. I can't grasp it. I can't see what you're doing, God. I don't understand maybe why you're delaying, but what I know is this, is that you are faithful to keep your promises. And it would lead him into a place of belief. He's choosing to say, God, I trust your promises, regardless of what's happening around me. Regardless of how many times I've prayed or even tried to produce the child that you promised, because he did try on his own, right? And so you say, God, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to wait for you to fulfill your promises. That, biblically, is belief. To fall on the place where you say, I'm going to trust you, regardless of what I see happening around me. It's okay to wonder. It's okay to question. What you do with that, where you let it lead you in your beliefs, is what matters. It's what matters to God. And so that's what it means when it talks about the fact that he didn't waver in his faith. He didn't have a moment of unbelief. He, I'm sure, some point in there, the simple fact that Sarah brings her servant to Abraham and says, here, have a child through her, that would be, quite honestly, a moment of unbelief, but it certainly proves the fact that they had to have been questioning. They had to have been wondering where God's promises, where it was at, why it hadn't been fulfilled yet. What we do in those moments where things seem difficult, where situations or a circumstance seems like it's as good as dead, what we let that do to our heart, to our mind, and our belief towards God is what matters for us. It will shape and define your faith. The difficult moments of life, every moment of life, but the difficult moments of life will shape you, will mold you, and they'll lead you into a place where you believe or don't what the promises of God are. And so, while the temptation is there to want to let the evidence that our eyes see tell us what the truth is, that's not how faith works, right? Faith is being sure of what you're hoped for, certain of what you cannot see. How we respond in times of difficulty shapes us, it shapes our faith, it shapes our beliefs. So Abraham, because he believed, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now that word credited there is an accounting term. What it means is this: if you take that $1,000 check that the RCMP officer gives you, right? If you take that $1,000 check and you put it in the bank, it means you got $1,000. Because it said $1,000. You didn't get $500. You didn't get 700. You didn't get 999. You got 1,000. Now, some of you are like, well, I'm in overdraft, $250. So I didn't actually get, but you still got $1,000. You don't get part of it. You get all of it. It was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Abraham didn't get half of God's righteousness. He didn't get $500 worth. He didn't get $999 worth. He got all of the righteousness of God given to him. He couldn't do anything to add to it. He couldn't do anything to take away from it. His belief is what led him to the place of being righteous with God. Now, righteousness in this context means this. It means to have observed divine laws. It means to be right with God. That's the simplest way to put it. It means to be right with him. I actually love the word righteousness, and one of the best definitions of it is to say that you are as you ought to be. You are as you ought to be. When you're righteous, you are exactly as you ought to be with God. How many times do we look at our life and we think, oh, I'm falling short, I'm bad, I'm terrible, I'm never good enough. We often think this. And I understand that our performance could always be better, but God doesn't base his definition of us on our performance. He bases it upon our belief. Remember, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. And so he looks at us and he says, because you believe, because you trust me, you're righteous. And then he says, and it's not just half of it. You get all of the righteousness of Christ given to you. You are as right with God as Jesus is. I don't know about you, but that messes with me. Right? How can I be as right with God as Jesus is? I'm not making that up. God says it about us. How humbling. How beautiful. How loving. That even though we so don't deserve it, Jesus dies and raises from the dead for us so that we can be completely right with God as we ought to be. It's a beautiful picture of the resurrection of Christ in that he's risen from the dead to overcome that which made us not right with God. He took it away, and it's given us the power of God. We can't add to it. We can't take away from it. So this is why, when we talk about the waiting on the promises of God, this is why you can have confidence in the promises of God. Because it isn't based upon your behavior. It isn't based upon your performance. I fall into that trap all the time, and I don't think I'm alone in that. Oh, God, if I just prayed more, if I just fasted more, if I just did this or that more, maybe then the promise would come. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should be praying and fasting and those things, but it isn't about earning anything. That those disciplines are given to us for us, because in the pursuit of God, it works things out of us, such as unbelief. And so we're meant to have confidence that because we are as right with God as Jesus is, that his promises are as secure to us as they are to Christ. That's good news, isn't it? Okay, you weren't looking sure, so. Verse 25 in Romans 4 says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Justification is this, it's the act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable then to him. I want you to get a picture of what Jesus has done for you through his death and his resurrection. Our guilt, right? You're speeding down that highway, you are guilty. We are all guilty. The guilt, our guilt, the sentence that we deserve, which was death, was on him, and it's on him. But God loves us so much that that he goes even further with Jesus. Because he doesn't just pay for our sin, Jesus then rose from the dead to free us from our guilt, to make us acceptable to God. The resurrection means that we are not guilty. You're not guilty. That could make you happy, but you're not guilty. Isn't it amazing? I don't know about you, but there's something inside me that goes, well, wait a minute. No, I have to be guilty somehow. Wait, no, I've done things wrong. I must be guilty. What are you going to believe? You're going to believe what you think to be right? Believe, you know, what appears to be right, because you know that you do wrong. We all do wrong. Or are you going to believe what God says? God says you're justified. You're declared not guilty and made acceptable. There are some serious benefits to being acceptable to God. One is that you no longer have to strive and work towards earning things from him. He just gives them to us because we are acceptable. The greatest, of course, is eternal life. Jesus overcame death. He overcomes hell and the grave for us so that we now get to share in eternal life with him. And, you know, we often think of eternal life as the next phase, right? When we pass from this world and into the next, and that is certainly a part of it, but the fact is this, is that we receive eternal life here on this in this realm, on this earth. You receive eternal life. Everyone will live forever, whether they know Christ or not. The question then just becomes, where will you spend eternity? What a benefit that we are accepted by God because of Jesus, that we get to spend eternity with him. And eternity doesn't start when we die. Eternity starts as soon as we know Jesus. Eternity with God, anyways. You are accepted by God, declared not guilty. God loves to bless those who are acceptable to him. He loves to bless people that are acceptable. And in Christ, we are declared not guilty, acceptable to God. Some of you here are still carrying the guilt, the condemnation of the things that you've done. And it can be easy to think, because some of the decisions you've made have maybe destroyed your life and the life of others. And it can be easy to look at the consequences of your actions. And you can think that you are beyond God's ability or willingness to forgive you. It can be easy, just like Abraham, right? The temptation must have been there to think, my body's as good as dead. God's promise can't be true. It can be easy to look at the things that you've done or the things that have been done to you that you maybe think have pushed you beyond God's ability or willingness to forgive you. Well, let me encourage you that God's promises are true regardless of what we see or have experienced with our physical eye or in our emotions and our mind. The fact is that God's promises are true, and they're always true. This is one of the... Whoop, I missed it. 1 Corinthians 1 and 9 says this. You can trust God's promises. It says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you think you've done, that how bad you think it is, or how grievous, how much devastation you've brought to your own life or to the life of others, or had done to you. God is always willing to forgive you. What an incredible promise that God extends to us because of what Jesus has done. If you confess your sins, he is faithful. He's just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He's always willing to make us right for him, with him. You see, Jesus didn't raise from the dead to free us from the guilt of only the lesser sins. We like to rank them, right? We like to rank them. Come on. But he didn't die just to set you free from the lesser sins. He died to set humanity free from all sin. All sin. And then he goes beyond that. He sets us free from sin and then calls us in into his family, into his presence. He by his spirit adopts us, makes us sons and daughters. He calls us into his kingdom. And it's not like we just get inside the door and the door closes behind us and we're happy to be in. He calls us all the way into his throne room. And then he clothes us. He puts the king's cloak on us. He clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. That's why I say, when you're speeding, not getting the ticket is the cross, and the $1,000 check is the resurrection. God has called us into these wonderful, beautiful places with him, where we are right with him, we are acceptable to him, and we are meant to go fully, completely into his presence, letting go of all that was our past, letting go of it, and moving forward in Christ. That we would be overcomers, that we would be victorious in our life because of Christ. So what does this mean for you today? What does this mean for each and every person here in this room? It means that there's hope for this moment. It means there's hope for today, this moment right here, regardless of what situation or circumstance feels hopeless or dead to you. Right now, there is hope because Jesus died and rose from the dead. And I believe that he desires that resurrection power to fill us, to set us free, to heal us, to answer, to fix the broken things within us. Romans 8 and 11 tells us that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. It lives in you. That alone, if we could just even begin to grasp that, right? Jesus is dead in the grave 3 days. His body would have begun to smell and decompose. And that same Spirit that came and breathed life back into his body, and it regenerated what would have been decomposed cells and brought his body, physical body, back to life. That same Spirit lives in you. If that's true, why do we look at our physical world around us? And I would include me in this. Why do we look at our physical world around us and assume that it tells us what's true as opposed to the Spirit that can overcome the natural world in us? Why don't we let it tell us what's true and what's right or righteous for a moment? There is hope. There is always hope with Christ. No one is beyond it. You might feel in this moment that you're hopeless or your situation is, but there is always hope in Christ. So, let me ask you this. Do you really believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Do you really believe it? He was dead, but now he's not. And not only that, he will never die again, but neither will you. And he desires to come and meet us, his people, to set us free. He is faithful to keep us promises. So, from here, whatever hopeless situation you're facing, just like Abraham, it's okay to wonder. It's okay to kind of think, God, where is your, when are you coming through with your promise? But don't let it push you into places of unbelief. Choose. Say, you know what, God, I may have done that. It's okay if you have. Just deal with it with the Lord and say, I see that it pushed me into unbelief, but I don't want that anymore. I'm going to choose to believe you and your promises. And then begin to walk in it. Begin to talk about it. Begin to let God minister to you and through you in those situations. Because God desires, he still desires today to raise the dead. He still desires it. Some of you look like you're almost there. I'm teasing. You're actually a really good-looking crowd. But your situation, your circumstance might feel dead. God still raises the dead. Let that bring hope. Let that bring belief into your life. So what we're going to do is, this morning I want to give an opportunity for us to pray for you, for you to bring your hopeless situations to the Lord. And so I'm going to invite the worship team. They're going to come back, and they're going to lead us in some worship. As they do that, if you want prayer today, I'm going to invite you to come up to the front. We'd love to pray for you today. And just trust that God, we trust him, I believe, that the resurrection, that God wants to display his resurrection power here today. Whatever situation or circumstance that is that you find yourself in. So I would love to pray with you. Why don't you stand and let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you. Begin to thank Jesus for the cross and for his resurrection. Just where you are, begin to thank him. Come on, don't be shy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that in raising from the dead, we can receive the power of God. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We ask God for you to help us. Lord, may you set us free and minister to us. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we love you. We love you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, now, so as the worship team leads us, if you want prayer this morning as they start this song, just come on down. We'd love to pray for you today. And if you could just remain where you are, if you want to sit back down, you can. But just stay where you are and pray for those that maybe respond. And just worship the Lord for a few moments, okay? And then I'll come back in a bit and we'll get you going out to the egg hunt and all that good stuff, all right? So.